Honored to invite my friend, Pastor Manning Brown, retired Lieutenant Colonel of the Air Force. Man, you can come on up here. And he has been serving as operations pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church, which now has two campuses, actually. One, the main campus is on Richfield Road, just on the other side of the county, on the line of Burton and Flint. And then they have a Grand Blanc campus that they just opened up in the last year also. Prior to that, he was in the role at a couple other churches, but for the last about 10 years, am I right?
Seven years,
you've been serving as director for the Regular Baptist Chaplaincy, which is the arm of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches to equip and encourage and send out chaplains into the armed forces and police chaplains and in other facets of our community to reach people for Jesus and bring the hope of the gospel to them. And so I met Manning probably about 8 or 10 years ago at a conference, and then when I was pastoring in Grand Rapids, I think we interfaced over there too. So he's my boss, actually. So he's going to explain a little bit about what is missions to the military, what does a chaplain do, and he's what they call the endorsing agent for this association that I'm a part of as a chaplain in the Air Force soon to come. But I just want to pray for Manning now. Would you join me in prayer as he shares the word with us and gives us great information and then some other important things to come? Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship you, to serve you, to love you and express that love, not just in singing or giving or hearing, but also in loving other people, loving those around us. Some easy to love, some maybe harder to love. To bring the gospel of grace to men, women, and children. Lord, we pray that you'd open up our ears and soften our hearts to receive your word, to conform us increasingly into the likeness of Jesus, your Son. Pray that you would guide my friend, Pastor Manning, as he explains and applies your word to our hearts today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Michael. Good morning, everybody. Spring is next week, right? I drove up from Grand Blanc, and it was like bumper cars on 75. And a couple actually bumped pretty good. Thankfully, it didn't look like anybody was hurt. But you know how you wake up in the morning, and there's just that glow that comes from behind the curtain, and you just know it snowed. And I'm like, even with the time change, it snowed last night. It is indeed a pleasure for me, an honor for me, to be able to come and share with you a little bit about what chaplaincy ministry is, but more importantly, as we commission Michael and Stephanie to go out to the mission field, that is the military, and prepare them for a grand adventure. And having spent 22 years in the military, if I can have the next slide there, that's me on commissioning day, 1988. And retirement day, 22 years later, my wife looks as beautiful as ever. I look fatter and balder, but military service can do that. I'm just giving you a fair warning. Military service is unique. It was great yesterday talking to some of the men at the breakfast yesterday. And it doesn't matter what age you are, when you talk with a veteran, there's a spark that just comes back to their eye. And you immediately start telling stories, usually with your hands. And there is a brotherhood, a sisterhood, a camaraderie that comes from serving in the military. And even this morning, I was talking with Missy, and we were both military brats. And even though we were separated by about 50 years, we both had the opportunity to live in Naples, Italy, me in the mid-70s and her more recently. There's just that connection that happens. The military is a unique field. And chaplains are an integral part of that. And what I want to share with you today a little bit is what the role of a chaplain is. I'm going to date myself here. I'm probably going to date some of you as well. But when people think chaplain, they think Father Mulcahy on MASH. Yeah. It's the old people that are laughing, myself included. But that's what they think of, and that is a fair representation. I am not, mocking the representation that was given through the TV show as, Father Mulcahy was this meek but generous, loving man, and that's all part of chaplains, but it's so much more than that. And especially in today's day and age, having a chaplain is critical to what they call the resiliency and the combat readiness of any unit, regardless of the service. They're an integral part of the command staff and what they contribute. So what Michael is beginning to start is a very important calling. I like to call it twice called. Called to serve in ministry and then called again to serve in chaplaincy ministry. Because it's a unique ministry, and I'll cover some of the differences here in just a few minutes between pastoral ministry and chaplaincy ministry. So what do chaplains do? They do so much. They can do just about anything that is needed or required of them within the confines of their call to serve as chaplains. As an association, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, we are what they called an authorized ecclesiastical endorsing body. Of course, that's government nomenclature, meaning we can send people. The GRBC is about one of roughly 220, 230, that number kind of fluctuates, recognized endorsing agents that can send chaplains to military and other federal service. That breadth of ecclesiastical endorsement goes everything from Wiccan to the most orthodox and everything in between. The association itself first started sending chaplains in 1967. Prior to that, we were a part of the Association of American Christian Churches, which was an endorsing agent. The association's first chaplains actually went out in World War II, and we have had chaplains in the military since then. So there is a long history of this association with chaplains and sending men called to serve into the military. There is biblical precedent for chaplaincy ministry. We are aware of Daniel's story. At a young age, he was taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And it was during this time that Daniel served in numerous positions and trained for government services. His duties were not necessarily spiritual, and he labored, as the scripture says, among the sorcerers and magicians. And while he was valued for his expertise and trusted, he was placed with even more authority over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel was known for, first of all, his spirituality. As mentioned, he was called into an environment, a secular environment in the government, much like chaplains are called into the secular environment that is the federal government. The challenges that go in that can be great. You have to be grounded in your faith. Under Belshazzar, Daniel, reading from verses, Daniel chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, it said, "But at last Daniel came before me, his name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in him in the spirit of the holy God, and I told the dream before him, saying, Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation." Meaning Daniel was a trusted spiritual advisor. And for a secular environment, having good spiritual counsel is critical, especially in the military. Daniel was so well known that even the next king, Belshazzar, was aware of his spirituality. The queen recognized it, especially after the handwriting of the wall appeared Moving on to Daniel 5, verses 8 through 12. Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lord were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king of his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom who is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give an interpretation. In the Air Force, at least, the commander has a special staff. They are key officers that serve as guidance and counsel to the commander. Among them are the lawyer, what I was for most of my career, the public affairs officer, and the chaplain. My first experience with that was when I was deployed to Turkey in 1999 for Operation Northern Watch. For those of you who remember, that was when the Iraqis were causing a bit trouble, and we said, okay, you can't fly south of the 32nd parallel, and you can't fly north of the 36th parallel. And if you do, there's going to be consequences. And I remember my first week of arriving on station, after having met the general for the first time, he called the JAG, the lawyer, and the chaplain into what we call the COC, the Combined Air Operations Center. And we were weighing our response to a provocation. The lawyer says whether or not it's legal. Me, as the public affairs officer, said, okay, this is what we can expect from the media, and this is what we need to respond. And the chaplain was there to give spiritual guidance on the morality and the ethics of it. None of us make the decision for the commander, but we serve as counsel. And having had the privilege of serving as a squadron commander at one point in my career, your decisions are only as good as the information and the counsel that you have. So as a chaplain, Michael and his peers will play an integral role in how effective that commander can lead. They serve at the commander's discretion, and they must have the commander's absolute trust, regardless of the spirituality of the commander. The chaplain is there to provide guidance. Another hallmark of Daniel's character is his integrity and discipline. Daniel 6, starting in Daniel 6, verse 3. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then jumping to verse 10, now then Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and he went home, and in his upper room, with his window open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as was his custom in early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. I spoke a little bit about this yesterday to the men. Integrity is a core value of the Air Force. A commander, again, must have absolute trust in his staff. Joint Publication 1, Doctrine for the Armed Forces of the United States, says religious affairs are the commander's responsibility, and that all military commanders are responsible for religious affairs in their command. For a chaplain to be effective, his integrity must be above reproach. Whether in the foxhole, the flight line, the ship's deck, wherever. And Daniel models what an effective chaplain looks like. So the historical roots actually go back to biblical times. The Old Testament often refers to the priests accompanying troops into battle. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 20, when you go to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army greater than yours, do not be afraid of them, because the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt will be with you. When you are about to go into battle, the priest shall come forward and address the army. He shall say, "Hear, O Israel, today are you going into battle against your enemies. Do not be faint-hearted or afraid. Do not panic or be terrified by them. For the Lord your God is the one who gives you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory." In Joshua chapter 6, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have seven priests carry the trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city, and an armed guard going around ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. At this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until I tell you the day to shout. Then shout." So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the Lord of the ark, the ark of the Lord, and blowing the trumpets. Then armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days, and of course, we know what happened on the seventh day. So the idea of having clergy with the army is not a new idea. The value of having priests, in this case, with the army, obviously is important because God thought it worthy enough to include it in his word. The modern-day chaplaincy has its roots that are essentially medieval Catholic in origin. The Council of Ratisbon, which met in 742 AD, first officially authorized the use of chaplains for armies, but prohibited the servants of God, quote unquote, from bearing arms or fighting. That is still true today. Chaplains are forbidden to bear arms. That's why they have a chaplain assistant who is assigned to them to protect them and to support them administratively. The word chaplain itself also dates from this period. A 4th century legend held that a pagan Roman soldier called Martin of Tours encountered a beggar shivering in the cold and gave him part of his military cloak. That night he had a vision of Christ dressed in the cloak, and as a result, Martin was converted to Christianity, and he devoted his life to the church, and after his death was canonized. Martin of Tours later became the patron saint of France, and his cloak, now a holy relic, was carried into battle by Frankish kings. This cloak, called in Latin, was the cappa. Its portable shrine was called the capella, its caretaker priest the capellanus, and eventually all clergy affiliated with the military were called capellani, or in French, chapelon. Hence the word chaplain. So now let's jump forward to the American Revolution. When George Washington assumed command of the Continental Army at Cambridge, Massachusetts, chaplains were already present for duty. They were local clergy that saw the necessity to be with the army and wanting to serve. Washington could count 15 chaplains serving with 23 regiments gathered around Boston. The Continental Congress gave the chaplains its official recognition on the 29th of July, 1775. That date still is celebrated as the birthday of the military chaplaincy. When it voted pay for various officers and enlisted men in the Continental Army, not previously covered by its previous resolutions. It reads, Chaplain 20, this was the sum paid to paid captains and judge advocates, and it was the first official recognition of chaplains by the American government. As such, as mentioned, is considered the birth date of modern chaplaincy. Nearly 1 year later, in 1776, General Washington issued the following order. New York, July 9th, 1776. The Honorable Continental Congress, having been pleased to allow a chaplain to each regiment with the pay of $33 and one-third per month. The colonels or commanding officers of each regiment are directed to procure chaplains accordingly, persons of good character and exemplary lives, to see that all inferior officers and soldiers pay them suitable respect and attend carefully upon religious exercises. The blessing and protection of heaven are at all times necessary, but especially so in times of public distress and danger. The general hopes and trusts that every officer and man will endeavor to live and act as becomes a Christian soldier, defending the dearest rights and liberties of his country. That is history, folks. It cannot be revised. It is written down. And it is a testimony to the value and the importance of chaplains, particularly in the military. As mentioned, they are non-combatant officers who provide for the free exercise of religion for all military members. As you will see here shortly when I administer the commissioning oath. Bit of trivia. The reason the enlisted man wears his rank on his sleeve is because he bears the weight of getting the work done. The reason the officer wears his rank on his shoulder is because he bears the responsibility of ensuring that work gets done. So it is no easy measure to undertake either of those responsibilities. They are there, as mentioned, to provide for the free exercise for all military members. They live and work. I'm a part of what they call the Armed Forces Chaplains Board. And that is a board that consists of all chaplain endorsers from all the agencies. We are in direct communication with each of the services, chaplains, teams at the Pentagon. And we meet annually in Washington, D.C., where we meet with the chiefs of chaplains and other key personnel of personnel management, where we talk about recruiting and trends and issues and problems and anything else that might come up. As the endorsing agent, I serve as the liaison between the chiefs of chaplains, their respective chaplain corps, and the individual chaplains. I am there to ensure that our chaplains are protected and have the same religious freedom that they are ensuring soldiers, sailor, airmen, Marines, and Coast Guardsmen, and now Guardians, have. Probably the number one question that I get asked is, can our chaplains be forced to do things that are against our faith and our tradition? And the answer is no. Our chaplains are protected under federal regulation. But if there's a misinterpretation of that regulation, or most of the time, just a lack of understanding, it is my role as the endorser to go and intervene on behalf of our military chaplains in making sure that the command staff understands how that works. That just as serving in the military, you're serving at the leisure of the government, chaplains also serve at the leisure of the endorsing agency, I should say. So that's part of my role, is to make sure Michael and his family have the same protections, are able to practice the same things that they're expected to help other families do. Sometimes and often that means ministering to someone who is not of like faith. But that's okay. Chaplains are there to provide or provide for, meaning if there is something that he, as a chaplain of our doctrinal belief, cannot do, he still has the responsibility of making sure that there is someone available who can. The military used to recruit out of demographics based on what people said their religious preferences were. They dropped that practice many, many years ago, and now they recruit to the most qualified. And they're very picky. I will attest, they are very picky. But I will also tell you, having talked with Michael's recruiters and his team, his accession team, they are very excited because of what he brings, and just as importantly, what the family brings to the ministry that they are about to begin. That just because we're short of chaplains doesn't mean they cut corners. Michael is actually about the average age of chaplains coming into the military. It's not enough just to have your DMIN or your THM and a couple years' experience. They want people that have experience and the maturity that they will take with them, because they are going to face the same challenges as every other military member in addition to being a chaplain. That means facing deployments, long days, inconveniences, going to war. So as an airman, although retired, I'm still an airman. I have a son who's active duty. Personally, I'm thrilled to know that we have a family the caliber of the Bresnows going in and serving and taking care of our airmen. Next slide, please. Again, as mentioned, religious affairs are the commander's responsibility. All military members are responsible for religious affairs in their command. Ensuring the freedom of expression of religion for every soldier, sailor, airman, marine, coast guardsman, and guardian has the same amount of importance as every other thing that's on the plate of a commander. Because spiritual fitness and health means resiliency and being able to go to war. And that's what we do. And making sure that they are taken care of. That is the military chaplaincy in a very basic definition. But you can see there's a lot on that plate. And if I didn't feel like, and certainly the Accessions Board didn't feel like Michael had the capability to meet those demands, he would not have been selected. He was not only selected, but he was selected for active duty. In a couple of weeks, he's going to begin that great journey. There are other types of chaplains, though, that I just want to touch because I still am a chaplain and a chaplain recruiter. Next slide, please. We have our institutional chaplains, or what we call vocational chaplains. And these are chaplains, much like how Michael will be. Understand, he will be a commissioned officer in the Air Force. All of his pay and benefits and everything else, he can thank you for because it's his tax dollars, those tax dollars. And as a retiree, I thank you because you pay my retirement. Thank you very much. But he is a vocational chaplain. That's what he does. Our association and none of the ecclesiastical endorsers financially support their chaplains. They provide the credential they need in order to become a chaplain. So our other institutional or vocational chaplains are those that serve in, say, like the Veterans Administration, the Bureau of Prisons. We have many hospital chaplains, hospice chaplains, businesses. Chaplains can serve in just about in any capacity. And as it says, typically ministering one-on-one, meeting spiritual needs through Bible studies, counseling, support, things to that nature. But we also have a third kind of chaplain that's out there. Next slide, please. And that is our community service chaplains. Most of these chaplains, well, actually all of these chaplains are volunteers. Many of them are pastors, that use chaplaincy ministry as another way to gain access into the community. They provide assistance and counseling in times of crisis. We build relationships. I'm the police chaplain for one of two police chaplains for the Grand Blanc Township Police Department, where I have the opportunity to build relationships with our patrolmen and their families and help out, be a listening ear. Chaplains have the gift of confidentiality, meaning that anything that is said to a chaplain, save a couple of examples, are completely confidential. So the individual has the freedom to say what's on their mind. They serve in nursing homes, jails. One of our chaplains is a chaplain for our horseshoe throwing team. Why not? Why not? And there are also opportunities for lay chaplains where men and women who are not ordained, men who are not ordained and for women, that want to serve in a chaplaincy capacity such as a jail, we provide lay chaplaincy endorsement as well. So there's opportunities to serve throughout. Next slide, please. As mentioned, the role of the chaplain's two core competencies, pastoral care and advised leadership. And it gives that stability to the warfighter and the first responder or whatever caregiver, as mentioned, must be able to operate in that pluralistic environment without compromising their own traditions and beliefs and doctrines. And they provide resiliency and spiritual fitness. Michael will experience this, as will Stephanie. When the family is taken care of, it allows the warfighter, and this includes Michael, to go fight its nation's wars and battles without worrying about the home front. Because you can't be effective if you're worried about what's going on at home. And chaplains provide a critical link. My most spiritually uplifting times were not when I was at home station, but when I was deployed. In all three of my deployments, an incredible chapel staff was there and available. And chapel is one of those few times during the 24/7 work week that you have when you're deployed where you could be normal. You could take off your battle rattle. You don't have to carry your weapon, but just worship. I remember when I got to Baghdad in 2004, I was in the Green Zone. The first Sunday there, looked for the chapel, found the chaplain, went in, and we began worshiping. And we were in one of Saddam's major, bigger rooms in his palace. And I remember looking up, and it's this huge, gaudy thing that has missiles and Iraqi flags on it and all this other brouhaha. But I'm like, how cool is this? That we are praising Jesus Christ in one of the biggest despots' palaces. And that chaplain became a very good friend. Not just to me, but to so many others. So, mentioned, next verse. Why is chaplaincy important? Therefore, everyone who hears the word of mine, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it was its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Chaplains are part of that firm foundation, that Petra, that stone, that rock. That's what chaplains do. That's why it's important. A study conducted not too long ago, next slide please, and I won't read these verbatim to you. This was a secular study. What active faith leads to. Mental happiness and stability, strong marriages, well-being. Less leads to divorce, drugs, crime. And those are very real problems in the military, just like everywhere else. So having a strong chaplain becomes even more critical. Next slide, please. So let's talk briefly about the difference between chaplaincy ministry versus church ministry. Next slide. Chaplains do chapel, meaning chapel can happen anywhere. It can happen on the flight line. It can happen in the foxhole. It can happen in the back of an airplane. Pastors do church. Again, one is not better than the other. They are unique and fill a specific need for God's ministry here on this earth. Next slide. Chaplains are very role-driven, meaning a chaplain is usually, if they're attached to a unit, the guy. When people think chaplain, something very specific comes to mind. Whereas church is very event-driven. Again, it's not a bad thing. It's what we're doing right now. It's what you do Sunday nights. It's if when you have Awana or when you're doing the Derby. Great cars out there, by the way. Did a lot of those with our sons over the years. Next slide. Relationships tend to be short-term. Whether it's home station, where you might be there 2 or 3 years, or if you're deployed, where you'll be there for a few months. The relationships tend to be short-term, so the chaplain has to jump in and make his presence known and gain the trust of those around him. Where in pastoral care, rightly so, relationships tend to be long-term. The pastor is around for years to build up those relationships. Next slide. Broad access, but not usually too deep, meaning when you don't have a whole lot of time and you've got a lot of people to minister to, you can't get too deep. Not saying you can't be effective, but you can't get too deep. Whereas in church ministry, pastoral ministry, it tends to be more narrow, but you have deeper access to the community. Why? Because the pastor is here to build those relationships. Chaplains are accountable to command structure. Chaplains are just as much under the uniform code of military justice as every other person that has raised their right hand. Whereas pastoral ministry, accountable to church leaders, you're accountable to the deacons or whatever. Said he will be fully an officer and will have to ascribe to all the rules that apply to being an officer as outlined in the UCMJ. Next slide. Next slide, is there a build on that? Okay, we can bypass it. It's okay. We have a number of different chaplains. It was a slide that I was going to show to you that just shows the different type of chaplains that we have. Whether they're serving in the police department, whether they're serving in the hospital, certainly serving in the military, our chaplains are there to serve. And that's what they do, what they answer that call to. Next slide, please. These are just some statistics that show chaplains provide care in times of need. And these are some of the statistics you can read about how many people require at least one night over a hospital stay, adults struggling with mental illness, the number of suicides committed. Next slide. They provide counsel in times of uncertainty, providing biblical response, confidential counseling, and appropriate courses of action. That lady, by the way, is Ms. Pam Russell. She is one of our chaplains, and she works with a ministry called Public Servants Prayer, and she is one of the lead chaplains for the Indiana House, ministering to politicians and staffers. A wonderful lady who has a wonderful testimony, who got her roots because she was married. She's British, but she was married to an American airman. And long story short, now here she is serving as a chaplain. Lovely lady. Next slide. And they provide comfort in times of tragedy. Chaplains are there to be the presence of Christ. Next slide, please. I love this quote. I consider it an indispensable duty to close this last solemn act of my official life by commending the interests of our dearest country to the protection of Almighty God and those who have the superintendence of them into his holy keeping. Revisionist history cannot change the fact that we are a nation whose roots are rested in Christianity and the Bible. Next slide, please. If you'd like to find out more about the chaplaincy ministry, you can go to our website, regularbaptistchaplaincy.org. All my contact information is there. If you have questions about the chaplaincy ministry, or you have questions about what Michael and Stephanie will be doing, I'll be happy to answer those and address those questions for you. So hopefully this morning I've been able to give you a little bit of insight as to what chaplains do. And I hope, and I know that you are, very proud of Michael and Stephanie. I understand that their leaving is a loss. But understand, they're going into a mission field that desperately needs godly, biblically centered, Christ-loving men. And by serving our country, he is serving our state and our community and our neighborhoods and ultimately us. Let's have a word of prayer, then we're going to watch a video, and then I'm going to administer the oath of office to Michael. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for those that are called to serve. And specifically this morning, we thank you for those that are called to serve as chaplains. We pray for Michael and Stephanie as they begin truly this adventure. Pray that you strengthen them physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, for all that's going to be coming up. But Lord, also thankful that they have answered this call, eager to serve and ready to take on the challenges that lie ahead, knowing that they are serving you faithfully. And we thank you for them. We give you all praise, for it's in Christ's name.